but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
All right, remain standing if you will. I'll find this song I want to sing, and then we'll sing it. Now, that particular song we just sang tells us how we're to live, how we're to go each day, trusting and obeying. This next song talks about our determination while we're doing that. I shall not be moved. You're going to be asked in the coming days and months and years, you're going to be asked to move from what you believe, from what you think, from what the Word of God says. But if you're trusting and you're obeying, you're going to be determined, I'm not moving. You can move, I'm not. I'm going to stay with the Lord. Let's sing this song, if you will.
339.
339. I thought I said that. I apologize.
Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. In His love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in Him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not.
It's good to see some more Wednesday night faces in the crowd tonight. We got rid of that 5 days, didn't we? I took my pills for 5 days. and survived. I'm going to get me a t-shirt. I survived. And we're back. I hope to see more on Sunday, and I think we will see more of those that have been out for the last week. We'll see them back Sunday, hopefully. Let's pray for that. Good news about Gene, for you who got the text about Gene. He did have a 99% blockage, and they were able to put a stent in, and that's good news. And is he on his way home? Yeah, he's on his way home now. So we praise the Lord for that. That's a praise item. That's a pretty... I hate to give bad information, so just I'll tell you Sunday what happened, okay? I won't be like the news people who give you their rendition of what might happen. You know, I'll just wait till it's over, and then I'll give you the news, like Walter Cronkite. Okay, it is good to be back in the house of the Lord, isn't it? It is, and we're in the second chapter of the book of Zephaniah. Probably not a name you would name your child, but it's not a bad name. Zephaniah. Zephaniah was a good man. He was a man of God, and he was used of God. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a few minutes, and before we... get into the scriptures, and if you have a request of prayer, you can make that known at this time. Just remember Joan and Gene, as Gene recovers here in a few days, and he'll be on Brilinta probably for a little while. I know about it very well. It's the worst thing about Brilinta is it's expensive. Yes, it is. But the good thing is, Gene, for the moment, is still here in this old world with us. And I know some of you have gotten to where you love old Gene. He's been in front of you quite a bit, and you like. I appreciate him. I appreciate the way he's stepped up and been faithful to help out when we needed him. So. If you have a chance to let him know maybe in the next few days that you are praying for him and Joan, please do that, okay? Anybody else have a prayer request? Okay. Don't forget Marie. Marie desires your prayers, okay? Okay. We all have family issues that we need prayer for. Some of our families, we've got lost people in our families. Some we have folks that are sick in our families. And so let's always pray for each other and our whole families. We need to do that. We really do. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Patty, good to see you and your mama. Always good to see mama. Yeah. Honey, we love you and we're praying for you and your family, okay? We always are. Yeah. She had cancer, and they think maybe it was back. So, but she's good. She said, whatever God, wherever he wants me, here or there, I know where I'm going. So, but just pray for her. I was talking with Marie and Sandy today, and Sandy told me that her friend that she had asked for prayer for before passed away, and that's three members of that one family that have passed away in the last
3 or 4 months. So that's a tough thing to take, so remember them. God's in the saving business. He's in the healing business. He's in the keeping business. Not everybody is going to be healed in our way of thinking healing. It's just not that way. God heals the way he wants to heal, and we accept that by faith. So just pray for folks and their healing, and then step back and, what did I say Sunday? Look for the answer. The answer. We talk about the prayers all the time and how important prayers are, and we all say, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so. And I say to you, remind people when they ask you to pray, look for the answer. If you're going to ask me to pray for you, look for the answer. Because when you see the answer, you'll know there's a God in heaven. Because the answers come from him. Amen? They do. Okay, let's take these to the Lord in prayer. Henry, would you do that, please? We're so thankful tonight, Lord, for everything you've done. We're thankful that we're able to get into your word and that we can share the word with you. God, you're good to us in everything that we do. We praise you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to get into your word. Yes, Lord, do we pray. Amen. Okay, Zephaniah 2, and we're going to cover the first 7 verses of Zephaniah chapter 2 tonight. It's broken up into 2 sections, those 7 verses are. The first 3 are one section, and that's where we're going to get most of our meat for the teaching tonight will be in the first 3 verses of chapter 2, and then we'll get into 4 through 7 and pick up some extra there. Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you know how important Israel is to this world? Have you ever wondered why that is, or is it just that we've heard it in church? And okay, bring it on. Talk to me. I never had thought about this way, but after this study this week, I do know now that it is. It is. It is the center. It is the center. Are you with me? When I ask you how important Israel is to this old world, it is the center of the world. Everything else revolves around Israel, folks. It's where it began. It's where it's going to end one day. Because everything is east, west, north, and south of Israel. So that's why I said it's in the center. Everything works out from there. During the Great Tribulation, that's where it's going to be. During the Battle of Armageddon, that's where it's going to be. That's why it's the center of everything. Zephaniah, he would tell us that if he went into it in detail, he would tell us that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. And we know that. That's in the center of everything. But he is calling or exhorting Judah to repent and make peace with God so that he can go on with his prophesying, because he's got a whole lot more to say to them than just for their own personal needs. He's going to go into some other people. He also will tell the nations that are around Israel. He's going to get Judah to repent and come back and make peace with God and do what they need to do to be on God's terms with him. But he's also going to tell the nations around them who have not only rejoiced about what Israel has gone through in their being taken by the Babylonians and being in captivity for so long. They rejoiced in that fact. But they also were part of those nations that made that happen.
And he's going to tell them, you might have rejoiced and you might have brought them problems, but I got news for you. The judgments of God are on you because of that. And don't you forget that. So when it happens, you'll know. But right now, in the first three verses, we just want to look at Judah itself. And that's who he's talking about here. The Lord warned his people. Zephaniah was not wanting to drive these people to despair. He was trying to drive them toward a better relationship with God. And he knew to do that, he had to drive them away from their sins. And to get them away from their sin, they had to repent from where they were. I have been in churches and during the preaching of the gospel, I felt like there was a drive to bring people down to a place to where they would leave in despair or depressed about being there. Now, there's a way to preach the gospel in toughness, but preach it in love. I've heard the gospel preached without the love and in that terrible, awful, trying to drive them to a place where they feel like they don't have any other choice but to do what they do. But Zephaniah was a little bit different than that. He wasn't doing it that way. He was trying to get them to turn from their sin so that they would get to be where they needed to be. He could have told them how bad they were. You know, parents, you don't handle your children that way, and God doesn't handle his children that way. You don't make your children feel so worthless because they've messed up or something. You don't bring them down to a point and make them feel like they're not worth anything anymore, do you? You don't do that. If you did, you do it with love. If you have a toughness about you, you do it with love. Any good parent's going to let their kids know that they love them above all. You may drive home the truth of obeying their parents and doing the right things, but if you do that in love, then your kids are going to accept it and they're going to do something about their life. You're not going to drive them. You'll drive them away is what you'll do if you don't do it with love. Well, Zephaniah was doing exactly that. So in verse 1, he says this, "Gather yourselves together." This is not the first time he said, I want you to come together, because it's important that we do what we do together. The reason we have a church here at 1011 East Holston Avenue is so that we can leave our homes and come here and be together. Being together is so important. I am so thankful that we have a venue for getting the gospel out on Facebook Live. I do. I wish we had the camera set up and we could go by way of YouTube, and that would get rid of people's fears of being attached to Facebook. But right now, that's what we have. We have Facebook and we get the gospel out with it. And I thank God for it. But there's nothing that beats face-to-face in the church. And I've talked to many people in the last 2 years or a little more about being face-to-face in the church. And I get a whole lot, that people listen online. And I'm thankful for that. But I'd say again, please don't let that be your way of worshiping with brothers and sisters. It's not the way to go. It is a way when you have to use it, have to have it. But please don't do that. Come to the house of God where you can be face to face with the people that love you. I think it's important to do that. So anyway, he says to them, he says, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together. Now he repeated that because it was important that they would gather together, O nation not desired. Now that sounds like a slap in the face almost, but he was telling them the truth. They were a nation that wasn't desired in two ways. They didn't desire and they weren't desirable. And we'll see that here in these verses. So he said, I want you to gather yourselves together. There's something, Jeremiah had a way of putting it here, and I'll tell you what he says. The word desired here means that they have no shame.
you don't desire and you're not desirable. And the reason is that they had no shame for how they were doing God. He was trying to bring them to a place to where they'd feel the shame of how they had treated God. And when a preacher preaches the gospel and he touches on sin that might be in your life and you feel ashamed, thank God for it. Thank God for it. Because if you're sitting there and the gospel is being preached and you should be brought to a place of shame and you're not desirable. You have no desire to get closer to God, and you're not desirable in the out in the world as you go out. That's what he's going to tell them here in just a minute. So be very careful how you take the message from God as to whether you feel that shame and you show that shame by getting close to God. You don't have to show that shame to other people. You don't have to do that. That shame should come from your heart, and God looks at your heart and he knows where you are. So gather yourselves together to a nation, he says, that's not desired. Now, not desiring means that there is no desire toward God, but Jeremiah had a different way of putting it. Here's what he said. He said, thou refuseth to be ashamed. Just flat out refuses to be ashamed. When you're in that place, you need a good message from Zephaniah. You need a good message from the pulpit of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a nation that refuses to be ashamed. We do. Refuses to be ashamed for how we've treated God. Amen? Sometimes I stop just to let you have a chance to think about it. But we live in a nation that just flatly refuses to be ashamed. You're not going to make me feel ashamed. Don't that sound kind of like what you hear all the time from your TV set or whatever you're listening to? TVs are full of it. They make it as though you don't need to feel ashamed. You're worth something. And this world owes you something. You're owed a lot. No, we're not. We're not owed anything. And we should be ashamed when we're supposed to be ashamed. If there's something there according to the Word of God that we should be ashamed about, we should be ashamed about it. But they weren't here. There was no desire. And he said, we're in a nation that is not showing any desire toward God, and then there is no desire to be with God, and God says there are people out there does not desire you because that's the way you are. If you're a person that can't be shamed by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be the person who's going to shine out there as a child of God, and the world's not going to listen to you. If you say out of one side of your mouth you're a Christian and the other side, I'm not going to be ashamed of what I do. Are you with me now? That's speaking out of both sides of your mouth. And when you do that, the world's not going to see you as desirable. They're not. I think for the cause of Christ, we should be desirable. So if you can... When he said, yea, come together, that was the second time he said, come together. When he said that, he was saying, I want you to come together because I feel like that if you could come together, you could help each other. You could inspire one another toward a better life with the Lord. Let me take you back a little bit because it took me back a little bit. Have you ever been in some of those good old Holy Ghost-filled services where you were inspired to live a better life? Not talking about the preaching. Sometimes the preaching's the worst thing you'll get at church. I know. I'm one of them. And I know that. But what you all could give each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, by coming in and saying, I want to tell you what God did for me this past week. I want to tell you what he's done in my life. I want to tell you how good he's been to me.
And you may be bawling your eyes out while you're doing that, and you sit down, and there may be not another sound in the congregation, but I can assure you that if you were in the will of God, somebody got inspired to live a better life. Somebody got inspired to be ashamed of where they were. If there was sin in their life, they were ashamed of it. Because that's that holy, that pure, righteous Holy Spirit speaking through that person that allows you to know that there is something good that's not where you are right now at the point in time. So you become ashamed of where you are. We need a good stirring of the Holy Spirit, folks. We do it. And this is not my service. This is your service. What do you want to give to it? Do you just want to sit and receive, or do you want to give? Zephaniah is saying, hey, you need to be a person who desires the Lord and a person that's desirable to this world out here. And if we come to the house of God and we're not stirred to live a better life and we go back out, we're no different tomorrow than we were today. And if we didn't stir anybody to a better life today, we're not going to stir them to a better life tomorrow. Yeah. Tracy's tickled. She likes it when I stop and nod my head. She knows what I'm saying. So not only did they not desire to be closer to God, and they were not ashamed of where they were and how they treated God, now he says, and you're not desirable. There's nothing desirable about you. There's someone else needs to see the desire in you toward God. Somebody needs to hear from you that you desire to be a better person, not for this old world. You need to be a better person for the cause of Christ. You don't need to be a person who feels much better about yourself because you gave a homeless person a blanket. You don't need to feel good about that. That's just something that Christians do. You don't need to feel much better about yourself. By the way, keep in mind what I just said. Feel better about yourself, okay? Because come Sunday morning, you're going to find out why I just said that. We don't need to feel better about ourselves. We need to be desirable for the people out there who have heard or seen Christ in our lives, and we're where we need to be. So I would say to us, examine our conscience. Look down inside our hearts where God looks. When you look there, you'll find what you need. See, we can surfacely cover our lives. We can do that. We can do it like pulling a sheet up over our heads at night when we go to sleep. We can just pull the sheet up and nobody sees us. And you know how little children do when they hide their faces? You can't see them. Just they think because they can't see you, you can't see them. Well, I can tell you, if you treat God like that, you're going to find out he can see you too. Go ahead and pull that sheet up over you and you'll see that he sees you too. And this world needs to know that we see ourselves, that we've checked our hearts, that we have searched and tried our ways, whether they're God's ways or not. That we find out what sin in our life has provoked God to take a good look at us and not be happy with us. Inventory is a good word for that. Take an inventory of where we are. Now you got to take time to do inventory. That's another little road. I might just travel it here for a second. How many of y'all have ever taken inventory in a business? You know what I'm talking about? You don't just come in one morning and say, we're going to do inventory. You count this side of the store and I'll count this side of the store. No. No, it's weeks of preparing to get everything where it needs to be. Make sure all the tags are up, the proper tags are on it. Make sure that it's in the right place. Make sure that the right price is on it. Make sure, make sure, make sure. And there's all kinds of checks and balances that you go through for weeks before. And then you come in and you do inventory. Well, folks, we need to take a look at our hearts. We need to need to take a look at our conscience. We need to take a good look at where we are in the Lord. And then we take inventory. Am I where I need to be? You might think the inventory is to get you where you need to be. No, you got to straighten up all the cans first. You can look in there and see what you got. Did I say that right a few minutes ago? Yeah, go ahead and look in your life. Make sure you look on all the shelves and make sure you got what you're supposed to have. And if you've got them, are the cans turned the right way? Is all the inventory pulled up to the front? Or you got some things sticking back there in the back of the shelf? Are the dated things where they need to be? All the old dates pulled to the front and a new dates back at the back? Are you with me? Now, if you're not applying this to your own life, you're missing it. You're just taking inventory of some grocery store out here. This has nothing to do with the grocery store, by the way. Zephaniah is saying you need to take inventory of where you are, because somewhere in your life you have some sin that has provoked God, and you've pulled the sheet up, and He don't see you, right? Wow, I bet y'all won't take me out for supper now, don't you? Okay, look at verse 2. That's just verse 1. Look at verse 2, because verse 2 says this: before the decree bring forth. Now he's saying, since you've gathered together, and you're going to look at yourselves, because that's the reason for coming together, is so that you can work things out together. He says, now I want you to know that before the decree bring forth. What does that mean? Well, let's read on, and it'll simplify it here. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, that means before it just, it's gone, blows right away. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. What's he talking about? He's saying, better do something real quick. That's what he's saying. You don't have a week or two to think about this. He's saying you need to do something now, because I could come back at any moment. And when I come back, you're not going to have time to do the inventory then. So he's saying, do the inventory now. Do it. This was a phrase that we used to hear all the time, and I don't know. Maybe I don't use it enough. Maybe I should start using it more. Maybe I will. Do it before it's too late. We used to say that a lot in our church services. Do what you need to do before it's too late. If you're lost, you need to get saved before it's too late. Does that make sense? If you've got unrepented sin in your life, you need to handle it before it's too late. Before the time comes up, you got to do something about it. You can't wait around hoping that it takes care of itself. It's not going to take care of itself. Before the decree bringeth forth, there is a decree coming. God has put it in. It's in place, and it's going to happen, he says. So before that happens, do something about it. Before the day passes. We say, don't let the sun go down on you. If you've got to take care of something, you take care of it. Don't you dare go to bed at night with that burden on you. Take care of it then. If you're lost, you need to get saved before the night starts. If you've just got unrepented sin, take care of it before you put your head on the pillow and take care of it. I know how that pillow sweats. I know what it is to have a heart bothering you.
I know what it's like for your mind to run at a high rate of speed because you haven't taken care of what's bothering you. You're not looking at somebody who don't know. I know. And I'll take you to the good news here in just a minute. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to be serious about what you're doing and do it. And do it calmly. You don't have to get in a tizzy. I don't even know how to spell that word, but it's a good one. You don't have to get in a tizzy. You just need to be calm about it because, you see, God's sitting up there calmly waiting on you to get where you need to be. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to calmly but with a serious mind and heart do what we need to do to get where he wants us to be. So, he said, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, before that happens, do something. Do it before it's too late. Now, verse 3. You say, well, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked because God told Zephaniah to tell them, hey, here's the directions for doing this. I'm terrible about doing certain things that if I don't understand it, you can give me a hoe and a rototiller and I can get out and work a garden and I can do just fine. You give me a lawnmower, I can mow the yard. You give me a pick and a mattock and a shovel, I can dig a ditch. I can do all that kind of stuff. But you put me into this this thing right here, and you tell me, how do you do this? How I don't know how you do that. I can turn the thing on, and I can take a phone call, and I can check my text, and I even now can check my emails on this thing right here. It don't always work correctly. But if I'm going to order something and I go in here to try to order it and it doesn't come out exactly right, I don't know what to do. If it doesn't work perfectly for me, I don't know what to do. There are directions. I don't have them. And if I had the directions, I probably couldn't understand them. Because you see, these things come from China. If you've ever wondered why you can't understand everything, it's because it come from China. And you might think, well, no, the software doesn't come from China. Yes, it does. They stole it from us. I knew John would say yes. So, he's saying, here's what's going on. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take care of these things, but I'm going to give you directions. Verse 3. How do you do it? What's the first four words? Just stop right there. Seek ye the Lord. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, if you don't know what it is to seek the Lord, you've lost your mind. You've lost the mind that God gave you when you got saved. If you don't know how to seek the Lord. Now, if you're lost, you just know that you need to be saved. You're going to hell, and if you don't get saved, that's exactly where you're going to end up, and you need to do something about it. So you're going to search for what you need to do. You're going to search for the fact that you need to repent of your sin to him because you're hurting his heart. You haven't accepted his son, and that's where you got to go. You're going to seek the Lord in that way. He's already sought you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now he's saying to his own people here, he's saying, I want you to seek the Lord. Could they do that? Well, they've been there before. If you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. When you got saved, he put in you the software. Thank you, Lord. He put in you the software where you would always know exactly where to go. You hit the right button, and the right button is a repentant heart. And you hit that right button and it'll take you right where you need to go. And you'll be right in his presence. So he says, first thing you do is you seek the Lord. Now, who is to seek the Lord? Meek. All those that are meek. Now, if you're a child of God, meekness should be part of the spirit that's in you. Already there, built in the software. You don't have to worry about getting new software and paying a fortune for it. It's right there in the software he put in you when you got saved. I promise you, it's right there. So he says,
you're needed. If you're one of my children and you're a meek person, you're the one that I want to seek me. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. What do the meek do? Huh? Oh, that's at a different time though, isn't it? That's down the road, isn't it? Are y'all ready? Are you ready to be one of those? Huh? Y'all been thinking about that for 2 weeks now, hadn't you? I'm one of those. Isn't it good to be one of those? Isn't it good to be one of those that is trying to get the others that are one of those to get a closer walk with the Lord? Well, if you're desirable, that can happen. And if you desire Him, it can really happen. Well, you won't be a desirable if you're not that first one, so we'll just take that one back and flip it back where it needs to be. If you desire Him and you're desirable out here, that's going to make it easy for you to help people who need a closer walk with the Lord. So He said, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment." Which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. This is directions. This is where He wants us, folks. If we're not seeking righteousness and meekness, if we're not seeking that better life with the Lord, what good are we to anybody else? We're no good. We're living a halfway life. And I don't think God's happy with that, living a halfway life. If we're not going to go all out and be everything we can be for the Lord, let's just take a hike. That wasn't exactly right, but just step away and find out where you need to be. If you need some time off to get alone with the Lord to do that, do it. Don't stay so busy that you can't remember what you need to do. People do get busy to not do other things. Do you believe that? Did you know that in a husband-wife relationship that a wife will stay busy doing other things so she don't have to talk to her husband? Did you know that? Yeah. Did you know that men will stay so busy that they don't need, so they won't be anything to their wife? They don't want to be anything to their wife, so they're just going to stay busy. Why don't you spend time with me instead of the lawnmower? Why don't you spend time with me rather than that old motorcycle at Harley? Why don't you spend time with me as opposed to some of those other things you go out and do? Now, that doesn't mean you can't do those things, but folks, you got to spend time. And God's saying, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to seek righteousness. That doesn't happen just like that. There's got to be some mental stuff going on here. How can you be anything physical if you're not mental? This is getting deeper than you thought it was going to get, didn't it? But if we're not mentally right with God, how can we physically do the things we need to do in His work? We can't. You see, well, I'm healthy. That's not about health. It's about doing it with the right spirit. And if we're not where we need to be, he's saying right here, seek ye the Lord, first thing, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day. Oh, did I tell you I was going to give you some good stuff? Well, that's what he's talking about right here. How many of y'all would just like to hide sometimes? Believe it or not, hands went up really quick. I do think there is a time in our lives where we need to be hid. Did you know that the Lord knows that too? You know, there are small children, some worse than others, but they're bad about going and hiding from their parents. And some are really professional at it. They won't come out for a long time. And if you don't know where they are, they'll be really mean. Little 2 or 3 year olds. 2 or 3 year olds can be really tough. They can put you through a whole lot of grief. And they know what they're doing too. Are you with me?
Don't you ever think they don't know what they're doing. That's why you don't wait until they're 6 years old before they get their little behind spanked. Yes, I said that, Dr. Spock. So he says here, I want you to seek righteousness, meekness. It shall be that ye be hid in the day. Now the Lord has a way of hiding you. You believe that? Seek ye the Lord. We the meek need to intercede for the salvation of our land, our America. We talk about how bad it is. What are we doing about it? See, you can't do it with a hammer and a knife or a gun or something like that. That's not the way you do it. He's saying the meek. We've got to show something more than an aggressive knock them down, knock them out kind of attitude. That's not where it comes from. So he says here, I want you to seek the Lord as a meek person, intercede for all those who need God's favor and God's grace, and that would be everybody. Seek the right way to live in Christ. That's the righteousness he's talking about here. Righteousness just means right. Don't ever think it means more than that. It just means right. Are you living right with God? Then you have the righteousness that you need, because it's not yours, it's his. And if you're living right, it's not on you. You don't know how to live right. He lives right through you. That's what he does. So to follow these directions, we encourage others to do the same thing. Here's what it says. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now think about that for a second. Why is he saying it? It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Hid where? Yeah, you got to find out where you're going to hide. If you're going to play hide and seek, you know some good places, don't you? Drew knows I'm looking right at him, because he's hid from his mama a lot. If you're going to play hide and seek, do you know where to hide? Oh, I remember. I used to have my places picked out. I could really do some hiding. I could really do some hiding. How many of y'all were really good at hiding? Nobody? Well, I could have found you easy. You'd probably just stand out in the middle of the yard. Be like some little kids that say, I'm right here. Yeah, if you're going to hide, hide. Well, when the Lord hides you, you're going to be glad you had a hiding place. There is a place called heaven where he's going to hide you. He is. And by the way, spiritually speaking, you can hide in him. He is your hiding place. Are you with me? Hide in his word. Yeah, John. Get into it. The deeper you go, the harder you're going to be to find for this old world. And the more you're going to be able to give to this old world. So, seeing that he's talking about his own people here, and he's actually talked to us a lot, hadn't he? What is he going to get into next? If that's what he's led them into, what's he going to talk to next? Okay, I told you that he's going to talk to them first, because that's his people. Then he's going to talk to people who have rejoiced that his people have had such a hard time. Now, none of us would rejoice in a person having a hard time, would we? Simply because they've been mean and nasty to us. We wouldn't do that. Come on. Come on. If we don't admit this, we'll never be a better people. Because you're hiding inside the truth of the fact that you have. I'll tell you a way I've rejoiced before. I've had people pass me on the highway, believe it or not. I've had people pass me, and about a mile or two up the road,
the blue lights have them pulled over. I just gloat. I just rejoice for the fact, and that's not right. I know how they feel. I've been there. I know, and I feel it. The only person in here that's probably felt it more than me is Tracy, because she's the one who's really. I know what it's like to be there, and I'm telling you my human nature. I've been there, and I've rejoiced in it. I don't want to rejoice in the bad that happens to somebody else. But these nations were rejoicing in the fact that Israel had gone through so many hard times, and the Lord said, listen, I'll get you for your rejoicing, and I'll get you for the things you did to my people. Don't think that these nations who are against Israel are going to get by, folks. They're not going to get by. And if you want to start naming nations, you go right ahead. I could name you a bunch of them right now that absolutely hate Israel. They're going to pay for it. They're going to pay for it, and it's not going to be us that makes them pay. It's not. And we shouldn't gloat that God's going to make them pay. We shouldn't. We should pray that they get to know Jesus Christ as their Savior before this whole thing ends. But in verse 4, he went on to talk about those nations that treated Israel like this. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday. Now that's important. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Now that's 4 out of 5. There was a number 5 nation that was right around them that treated them, and that was the nation of Gath. He doesn't mention them here, but in a couple of the other prophecies, you'll see Gath mentioned. So we put them all together. He's not leaving anybody out. I can assure you he's not doing that. But the part I wanted to show you here was at noonday, when he said noonday. You see, noonday is the hottest part of the day. And at noonday was the day they would normally go in. We think that the Spanish folks are the ones, the Mexicans are the only ones who take siestas. No, there's a lot of people all over this whole world who take an afternoon siesta or an afternoon nap. And maybe I should try that. I've never been able to do that. I was afraid if I ever took a nap, I'd never wake up. So I wasn't much on naps unless I sit down in a recliner and it just happens to be 12 or 12:30 and I've had a big bologna sandwich with tomato and mustard on it and some potato chips and a drink, and I sit down and a few minutes later I remember nothing or nobody. I may take a nap that way. And then when I wake up 10 minutes later, I'm thinking, oh, it must be 6 o'clock. That's not. I just panic when that happens. That's why I guess I never took them. But he says, I can assure you that at 12 o'clock, something big is going to happen. You see, because it's a surprise invasion. Surprise invasion. Wasn't supposed to hit at 12 o'clock. By the way, folks, this whole world thinks that they've got it all figured out and they know what's going to happen in this religious world that we live in. They don't know what's going to happen. When he comes back, it's going to be a total surprise to them who are not looking for him. They're not going to know that it's going to happen. It's going to be over before they know what happened. So he says, at the noonday, they shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea. These are the Philistines. These are the ones who lived along the coastline. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of Cherubim. This is just a group of Philistines that they kind of, it was kind of a sidebar group, the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, and there shall be no inhabitant. Going to get them all? Nobody's going to inhabit the area that the Philistines have right now. It's their land, their country. That's what they tell you. No, it's not. But that's what they would say. He said, I got news for you. I'm going to drive every one of you out. Well, now, Lord, what are you going to do with land where you've driven everybody out? I thought you'd never ask. Let's see what he's going to do with it. So Judah treated God as though he was their enemy, right? That's what they're treating him like, and they're not ashamed of it. But what he was an enemy to their enemies. And they didn't see that at the time. But in verse 5, when he says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea," what he's saying is, God will do a complete, and I've used this word before in some of these minor prophets, disposal. He will do a complete disposal of everybody who's on the Philistines' land. All the Philistines are going to be gone. When you put something down the disposal, do you want half of it to stay in there? It wasn't designed that way. It's designed that when you push it in, it feels like everything in the house is going down the disposal. It sounds like it. It feels like it. Until you hear that little whir of that little motor in there and you know it's all gone, there's still something there, right? Just make sure it's not a spoon or a fork. It's all gone. He's getting rid of it. Now that we know he's going to get rid of it, what is he going to do with it? Well, let's see. "And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds." That's not the Philistines. I can assure you it's not the Philistines. What he's doing, he's driving out all the Philistines out of their houses, off their lands, everything. They're just gone, and anything they left back don't belong to them anymore. It belongs to the shepherds. "And folds for flocks." He's giving it to somebody he loves. He's making use of it. And he's going to make good use of it, because verse 7 says, "And the coast shall be for remnant of the house of Judah." Really? Oh, really? That's exactly what happened. In other words, the people of Judah are going to have beachfront. You know, when you go on vacation at the beach, you tell them, "I want beachfront now. I don't want two blocks away. I don't want on the side. I want beachfront. When I wake up in the morning, I want to look out and see the sunrise." Well, I'd be down on the beach. You'd be looking out the window. You'd be seeing me down there looking at the sunrise. But when I look out at that ocean, I want to see it right then, don't you? Well, these Philistines who had it made, they had their beachfront houses. Now their beachfront houses are taken up by the children of Judah. It belongs to them now. You like that? You ever think about it? If God's going to do that for them, what's he going to do for you? When he hides you in that place called heaven, is he going to give you a beachfront house? Guarantee you. I'll guarantee you. You'll have a picture window where you can see every street in heaven. You're going to have a view that you're going to say, "Oh my, look at that view. Look at all that gold. Look at all those pearls. Look at all that jasper. Look at all that. Lord, thank you." "And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon." They left their freezers with all the steaks in there, I guess. I don't know. "In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening." Did you catch that? Those nice big houses, because these were the richies. Those nice big houses that they had built along the coastline there, they now are taken up by the children of Judah. Belongs to them. They just moved in. Paid for. No house payments. No upkeep. It's kind of like a condo. Somebody's going to come by every day and take care of it for you. They'll mow your yard. They'll keep your shrubs. They'll just take care of this whole thing. He said, they shall lie down in the evening for the Lord their God. Ooh, this is good. Don't miss this. For the Lord their God shall visit them. Not only did I move into the enemy's house, the Lord's going to come by and see me in that house because he's going to know where I am because he put me there. Don't you know the Lord knows exactly where you are? He knows exactly where you are. And if you have wrong in your life, he knows exactly what you've got wrong in your life. And he loves you. He's never stopped loving you. He loves you and he wants that taken care of because he wants an open rapport with you. I knew I couldn't talk to my dad and mom when I'd done things that I wondered when they were going to find out. Y'all never been there, have you? You never did worry about your parents finding out something you did they didn't want you to do. Well, I found out you can't hide all the way. We used to think we had it all figured out, didn't we? Oh, yeah, dad don't know this. Mom don't know this. Yeah, God don't know this. Oh, I got news for you. You can't pull the sheet up far enough. Amen. They shall lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and do what? Turn away their captivity. If you've ever been in captivity of sin, you know how tough it is. Right? We do. Don't you want to have that good life? That good relationship with God? Well, let's quit pulling the sheet up. Let's turn the covers down and say, God, here I am. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the scripture. We thank you for the word. It is your word. We love it. We know it's a cleansing word. We know it's a righteous word. We know it's the holy word. And we thank you for it. It's so good. And Lord, we know that it can get us where we need to be, where we can be free to be. Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Lord, may the shame go out the window. Lord, help us never to be ashamed of where we are with you. Help us to be wide open, Lord, so that the Holy Spirit can use us. The Holy Spirit can't have his free right away in a church, can't have his free right away in a personal life unless we get to where we can be so that can happen. Lord, may we get back to the place to where we can shout without being ashamed. May we get to where we can cry without being ashamed. May we feel the love that you have for us. And may you feel the love that we have for you. And we'll praise you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen.